Good evening. It's great to be back. I've got a very practical suggestion for the church before I crack on with the sermon. I reckon if you're going to keep putting cups this big behind you, you've got to tell Simon to stop singing songs that make you really want to sing really loud, because my throat is already battered by singing all those songs so loud. So either get a bigger jug or stop singing so passionately. That's like, you know, I'd go for the bigger jug, but that's just me. I hope my voice stands up to it. I haven't sung like that for a while. I really enjoyed some of them songs. Thank you. I'm a little bit gutted tonight, I'll be honest with you, because this was meant to be the last of the six-part series that we've been looking at tonight. But you probably know, a fortnight ago, I was meant to be here, and I got really quite seriously unwell. Last Sunday afternoon, started feeling a little bit unwell. And I must have been quite badly sick about 15 times that night. And I feel fine now, but I would ask, for those of you who pray, I would value your prayers. There's a couple of health issues that I'm still facing off the back of that. The doctor's quite concerned about a few different bits and pieces. I'm having tests and blood tests and all sorts, and I feel fine. I feel great, but if you want to pray for something, and you don't know what, that'd be a good thing to pray for. Thanks very much. But as well, I kind of wrote this sermon about two weeks ago, and it's been bubbling inside me ever since. You know when like something's bubbling inside you? It's like when you shake up a can of Coke. I was all shaken up, ready for someone to pull the top off the can 2 weeks ago, and then it's like I couldn't pull the can because I was ill. So it's been bubbling for about 2 weeks, so hopefully it's not going to get too messy tonight. But I just really love what I'm preaching on tonight. And this is what we're going to talk about tonight. We're on the fifth part of this series. The first part, if you remember, was the Creator King, looking at Jesus Christ as the Lord of all creation, the Creator and Sustainer of everything. Then we looked at part two of the Servant King, how God in flesh, Jesus Christ, stepped down in humility to walk this earth, to come on a rescue mission to save the creation that he loved, but that was fallen apart and destroyed through sin. The third thing we looked at was Jesus Christ, the crucified King, and how he came and bled and died on a cross to ransom us, to redeem us, to take the punishment for our sins. He died in our place. Lush. We got to love the cross. It's all about the cross. And then the fourth thing which you looked at the last time I was here was the resurrected King. The fact that unlike anyone else who ever started a religion, Jesus Christ didn't stay dead. He's a living God. He conquered the grave, and that's great. Now, tonight we're looking at the exalted King. And it's something which you don't hear preached on very often, because if I was to say to your average man on the street, tell me what you think about Jesus, I guarantee you that they would just give some kind of comment based on those 33 odd years that he walked on this earth as a human being like you and me. They would say, well, he was that good teacher guy. He was that rabbi. He wore sandals. He probably had a beard. They would look at things about Jesus like based on what they've seen on films like The Passion of the Christ. They might know about the cross. They might even know about the empty grave. But guys, tonight, what I want us to look at is something about Jesus Christ that we don't hear preached on very often. And that is that Jesus Christ is eternal God. And there's so much more to him than the 33 years that he lived on this earth. There's more to Jesus Christ than just what was witnessed as he walked this earth. And if we can put the first slide up, this is what happened after Jesus Christ had risen again. He came and appeared to his disciples. There was so much cool stuff happened after Jesus rose again, wasn't it? Like walking into rooms with locked doors. Didn't you wish you could do that? That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Just to shock people. You know, your friend comes home and you're sitting on the sofa with a TV remote. You're like, how did you do that? We can't, but Jesus can. So there's some really cool stuff happened after Jesus rose again. But he's not on planet Earth right now, at least not in the flesh. This is what happened. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he, that's Jesus, was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner, as you saw him go into heaven. And that's where Jesus Christ is right now. We're going to look tonight at what Jesus is doing right now. People want to know, well, where's Jesus? Where's God in this messed up world, in this broken world with all the problems, all the pain, all the tragedy? Where's God in all this? This Jesus you sing about, you clap your hands to, you sort of talk about, you keep trying to convince me about, where's he right now? And tonight we're going to see Jesus Christ in all his glory. I love this stuff because we got to just, I want us to have a high view of our Savior tonight. I want us to leave this place with a wow factor. The humility of Christ to come, the sacrificial love to die on the cross, and the power to rise again. That's wow stuff, yeah? But there's other wow stuff about Jesus. And he is so wow. We're going to spend eternity, if we're his, if we're Christians, saying wow. And it'd just be good tonight to get some more wow stuff, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be good to go home saying wow? I mean, I went to Wembley a couple of weeks ago, a little bit gutted, but let's be honest, right? I've never seen so many Cardiff City fans who didn't care what the result was. I thought, oh my goodness, we've lost the FA Cup final. They're going to go and smash London up like the Glaswegians smashed up Manchester. But the Cardiff boys didn't care. It was like, we don't deserve to be here. let's have a good time. It was great. But I went into Wembley Stadium, and I've got to be honest with you, I was like, wow. This place is big. It's bigger than my jolly council estate. This place is massive. 90,000 people. There's a certain wow about certain things. We can get wowish about buildings. We can get wowish about stuff. I mean, some people are getting wowish about the iPhone, you know, and all these different things you can get wowish about. I'd be wowish if I had a Ferrari. But guys, there's some stuff is just meant to take our breath away. And I want us, all of you, whether you're a Christian or not, tonight I want to try humbly and as best as I can to introduce you to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came, who was crucified, who was resurrected and now reigns in glory. That's who I want you to meet. Are you up for it? I hope you're up for it, because I'm bubbling, like I said. Okay, we're going to look at six portraits. I was very bad at maths when I was in school. Six portraits of Christ in the glory, okay? And we're just going to look at, you know, most people's picture of Jesus comes from the Gospels. But there's this book right at the end, like Gav said, somewhere towards the end of the Bible, I think he said. It's the last book, Gav, so I'll have to, you know. It is right, it's very right, it's right towards the end. We're really scared of Revelation, aren't we? Because there's these weird creatures. They've all got like loads of heads and well, they haven't got tentacles, but they just got all these, like, you know, you can read it and you're like, whoa, can't do that in Sunday school, they'll never come back. But we mustn't be scared of Revelation, because the book of Revelation is dedicated to showing us how awesome Jesus Christ is. It paints the picture of Christ in his glory. Christ the exalted King. So that's where we're going to start tonight. We can put the first slide up. I love this stuff. So if you don't like excitable preachers, I'm really sorry you came here tonight. Because I'm really excitable. And this is stuff which really gets me excited. Okay. First thing we're going to look at, okay, is that Jesus Christ is the holy God. In that passage that was read just at the beginning, Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John was taken up in a vision to see heaven. And the first person that he sees in heaven is this person. Bearing in mind that most people, when they think Jesus, they think Galilean peasant. They think a guy who was like a victim. They think a guy who was beaten up and was just like bullied and tortured and crucified. And that's all there is to Jesus Christ. And this is who the Apostle John saw. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as is refined in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I love how we get a really good description of what Jesus Christ is like right now in glory. We haven't got a guess. We're going to just basically go through the description of Jesus Christ, and we're going to just learn some stuff from this passage and another passage in a minute about what Jesus Christ is like, what he's wearing, what he looks like, what he's up to. Let's start with his clothes. What's he wearing? He's wearing a long robe. What does that mean? Well, if you read Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple with glory. You know, back in the, you know, these days, it's all about bling. It's all about, like, you know, on council estates, who's got the freshest tracksuit. So, you know, you've got to have the whitest tracksuit. You have to have the nicest, newest trainers. And, like, you know, the better the trainers you've got, if you've got, don't forget 9-carat gold, I'm 22-carat gold, me, bruv. And, like, it's all about who's the flashiest and who's the best. You know, all the stigma, all the status, you know, it depends on these things. Well, back in Bible times, if you were important, you had a big robe. The bigger the robe, the more important you were. And so, like, in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord in all his glory, he saw that even the edge of his robe filled this massive temple. In other words, Jesus Christ is just massive. He's awesome. He's royalty. He's amazing. Like, his robe is a robe of royalty. It's a robe which the Lord God would wear, because he is the Lord God. He says he wears a long robe. I love the fact that it goes down to the feet, down to the place where the nail marks are. We know that Christ, although he's in glory right now, he still bears the sacrificial scars of the cross, as Thomas saw when Thomas put the fingers in his wrists and in his feet and in his side. And this robe of royalty goes down to the feet that were pierced, because he is a God of royalty, but he is a God of love. So we see what he's wearing. He's wearing a robe, a long robe. I love this next bit. I hope all the people from Council Estates here love this next bit. What else has he got on? It says he's got a golden, he's girded about the chest with a golden band. That's bling right there, isn't it? Like, forget Mr. T. I mean, this is like heaven gold. This is precious gold. This is pure gold. This is gold fit for a king. Not just fit for a king, but fit for the King of Kings. You know, you never see kings represented in films or even represented in real life where they haven't got something, you know, of value. Like, these crowns, they're worth a couple of quid. Hands up, who wouldn't mind eBaying Queen Elizabeth's crown? I would love to eBay Queen Elizabeth's crown. I reckon we could probably solve third world poverty just with one, you know, one bid. Like, and so this just shows the kind of, just, I'm trying to think of the word, just the awesomeness, the kind of, the immense royalty, the preciousness of Jesus Christ. He's got this gold sash. This next bit sounds a little bit like interesting, but like, work with me on this. It says he's got hair, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that Jesus is really old. That's not what it means. Guys, it means that he's holy. As white as snow, all the way through the Bible, almost every reference to snow you will find in the Bible speaks of purity, speaks of cleanness. You know, our God, our Jesus, he always was pure. Even when they crucified him, they had to make up the charges. But in heaven, in glory, we see him in his utter purity. There is no one pure like Jesus. There is no one, not even like people that we think are really good, can touch Jesus when it comes to purity. We all know what it's like to have unclean thoughts, to have done unclean things, to speak unclean words. And Jesus is absolutely pure. Do you realize that? Those people who blaspheme the name of Jesus, who speak his name as a swear word, they're blaspheming the absolute manifestation of purity. There's nothing unclean in him at all. He's clean. He's pure. He's holy. And as well in the Bible, when it speaks of white hair, it's actually speaking of wisdom as well. Especially in the book of Proverbs, those with white hair are those who've done life, who've experienced life. They're wise. Which is why we must always value the older people in our congregations, because they've got a lot of mileage on people like me. They've been there, seen that, done that, you know, bought the t-shirt, got James to design another one as well. But like, Jesus Christ is the manifestation of wisdom. He's so wise. You know, he hasn't made one mistake. There's nothing going on in this world right now where Jesus is like, oh, didn't think of that. Didn't have that covered. He's pure and he is wise and we can trust him. What else do we see? This next bit is just immense. Listen to this. His eyes were like a flame of fire. You know, our eyes are really interesting. Not just like what color they are. But have you noticed, right, well, you wouldn't have noticed my little girl, but I'll talk about my little girl first. She's still young and innocent and naive in so many ways. And she'll just look at anybody in the eye. You know, she's not like, she doesn't really feel shame unless we catch her doing something. Then her eyes to the ground. But as people grow up, their eyes invariably get lower and lower and lower. One of the things that breaks my heart walking down Cardiff Queen Street is how many people don't make eye contact with you. They walk with their eyes to the ground. Because there's something about your eyes that tell people about you. You know, Jesus said that the eye is the window, the gateway to the soul. You can tell how someone is doing just by looking at their eyes. I could tell how you were doing if I could just see this much of you. And in Christ, we see eyes of blazing fire. We see eyes that say, I am like an all-consuming fire. That's how Christ is described in the Bible. Our God is an all-consuming fire. And fire represents holiness. Again, that amazing vision in Isaiah chapter 6, it shows these angels around the throne. And they're called seraphim. Do you know what the word seraphim means? The burning ones. And the angels in the presence of God are burned because he's an all-consuming fire. And Jesus looks at us with eyes that are like an all-consuming fire. And I wonder, are you comfortable with Jesus looking into your life? See, at the moment, Christ isn't walking these streets. He's exalted in the glory. But one day, we will see him face to face. One day, we will see him when he returns, as we've read. He's going to come back the same way as he went. And that's what the last of the series is all about. But one day, we are going to look at him. And he's going to look at us. And we're going to look at him with sin and shame, maybe. And he's going to look back at us with holiness and with purity. Let me read to you this passage in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, just one verse in verse 13. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 4. It says this. Hebrews 4 verse 13. It says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God doesn't see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. My friends, let's stop living like we can pull the wool over Jesus' eyes. Because if you pull the wool over eyes that are blazing fire, you're just going to burn the wool. You can't hide anything from him. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He saw you since you were conceived in your mother's womb and has had a track on you every single day from that day until this. And he knows you, and he knows you intimately, and he sees you, and he's looking at you with holiness. How do you feel about that? This is the glorified Jesus. You know, when he was walking this earth, during his time on this earth, he didn't have these eyes blazing fire. From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered this world, your glory veiled. His glory was veiled. We didn't see Christ in all his glory. Do you know why? Because if he came in all his glory, we would fall down as dead. We can't handle the holiness of God. You know, Isaiah, when he saw the Lord in all his glory, he said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. In other words, I'm dead. I'm dead meat. Moses, when he said, can I see your glory, Lord? He said, you can't see my face. I'll show you the back of my head, and that's going to spin you out, but you can't see, that's a paraphrase, but you can't see my face. And one day, we're going to stand face to face. And my friends, I want you to know that Jesus Christ isn't just a Galilean peasant. He is the Holy One. He is the Awesome One. And he looks with eyes blazing with fire. And fire burns up rubbish. I used to have a really unhealthy fascination with fire when I was a younger man. I probably still would have if I wasn't married. I wouldn't. But like, you know, fire burns stuff. And it refines gold. And there's nothing unclean or sinful or selfish in our lives which can stand the gaze of the King of Kings, the Holy King. It's just not. Jesus Christ is the Holy God. We carry on because there's still so much cool stuff in this passage. Is this all right? I just love it. It's just great, isn't it? I mean, this is just awesome. I love it. Okay, what's next? Eyes, flames of fire. This one, verse 15. Can I just get excited about this one? Check this out. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. What are you on about, Di? What are you getting so excited about his footwear for? Can I tell you why I'm excited about these feet? Why I'm excited about these absolutely, I mean, also as well, I mean, if you could buy shoes like that, they would be pretty cool. You can. They'd also be quite heavy. You wouldn't want to wear them in the ice. But this is why I'm excited about the feet of Jesus Christ. Because these brass feet, as like burnished bronze, one day, and this is like, I'm going to cover this again next time I come and preach on the last series, but I've got to mention it now because I just get excited about this. One day, Jesus is going to come to this world and he is going to stand and he's going to say, right, all the injustice, all the pain, all the shame, all those who would stand against me, all those who would use and abuse, all those who would just fill society with filth and pain and agony, those who would peddle drugs, those who would peddle guns, those who would say, forget the poor, those who would trample down all those people who are just like who are already downtrodden, those who would rip people off, those who would just destroy this world. The Bible says one day he is going to put that under his feet, and he's going to stamp on the devil's head with those feet, and he's going to crush the one who's crushing this world right now, and he's going to win. And I can't wait for that moment. You know, I used to think it'd be great when Jesus comes and deals with Satan, that it'd be great if he'd let me come and stick the boot in. But you know what? I've realized that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And I haven't got the footwear for it. I'm quite happy to get a ringside seat and watch Jesus stamp on the one who has destroyed life and life after life and soul after soul. And I want to see it. So I get excited about those feet. And every time I see on the news another smug dictator who seems to be above the law and who's going to go to the grave having never met human justice, I get excited that he is going to meet divine justice in Jesus' size 15s. And I can't wait to see that. Guys, Jesus Christ is awesome, isn't he? He's the only one holy enough to execute justice. He's the only one awesome enough to crush the head of Satan. I have no right to judge the devil. He does. And he will. You're going to be there to watch it? I can't wait, me. Nothing else I want to watch more than that. Great. What else is happening about the Holy God? Right. And his voice is like the sound of many waters. That sounds mad, doesn't it? But see, when we think waters, like we've got a river in Pontypool where I live called the Avon Lloyd, or the Avon Lwyd, depending on like whether you've got a Welsh accent or not. And the Avon Lloyd, it's known as the rock breaker, like in the local history book. It's just like this little stream that sort of trickles down and like occasionally sort of like goes around a trolley. But like, it's just not very impressive. And we haven't really got many impressive rivers in Wales, have we? Severn Estuary, second biggest tide in the world. Well, yeah, but still not like, can we start thinking Niagara Falls or something? I mean, the Niagara Falls is like pretty impressive, isn't it? There's some nutters get jumping barrels every year, and they all go bobbing off the edge of the Niagara Falls to see if they can stay alive at the bottom. I mean, you know what I mean? That's just crazy, and I don't really get it. But the point is that, like, water is powerful. It's a really powerful form of energy. If you see a proper river, I remember when I was a kid, we went to France, and my dad went canoeing in this river in the Alps, and he got in his canoe, and less than 5 seconds later, because he'd never been canoeing on a French river before, his canoe was upside down, and he got about half a mile down the river before he managed to get out of it. I was like crying, I thought my dad was dead. But like, they got proper rivers over there. I'd never seen a proper river. I grew up next to the canal. Oh, wow. You know, kick a football in, just jumping in your wellies, not a problem. But that was a river. And guys, when Jesus speaks, it says that his voice is like the sound of many waters. But the two thoughts I want us to get when it speaks of water is power. When Jesus speaks, it's powerful. When Jesus speaks, you can't resist it. When you hear Jesus speaking, it is just immense. But there's also something really beautiful about water as well. Have you noticed that? Like, it's actually, even a powerful river is nice to listen to. You sit on the bank of the river, and it just sounds powerful and yet beautiful. And that's how I kind of want us to imagine Jesus speaking. When he speaks, you can't argue. When he speaks, you can't say, well, no, I'm sorry, I don't like that. Because the words he speaks of truth, and it'll sweep you off your feet. You can't stand against it. But if you just allow him to speak to you, not only is there power and authority, but there is absolute beauty in the truth that he speaks. I want to read to you a psalm 29, because this is really cool. I found this yesterday.
What I love the Psalms because you keep finding ones that you didn't know were there, but they were always there all along, but you weren't in the right place to appreciate it last time you read it. Do you know what I mean? Anyway, right, Psalm 29, listen to this, verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. Check this out. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Let me read that last bit again. The voice of the Lord is powerful. And the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Have you heard the Lord speaking to you? When he speaks to you, and you actually allow him to speak to you, blow you away. You can't resist when Jesus speaks. There is power and there is beauty in the voice of Jesus. It's a liberating, liberating voice. If you allow his voice to speak life to you, it'll sweep you off your feet and sweep you into a whole new life, a brand new life by the power of the gospel. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Oh, no, back a bit. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Just one thing to say about that. My Lord's got a big hand. Do you know what I mean? 7 stars. Now, the 7 stars represent the 7 churches, but I just like the idea of Jesus Christ being able to hold a lot. Do you know there's nothing we can bring to Jesus that he can't hold, that he can't handle? Isn't that great? He's just immense. He's just awesome. And he can handle you. I can't come to Jesus. I've got too much baggage. If he can hold 7 stars in his hands, he's got room for you and your bags. And he'll deal with your bags at the cross. So don't worry about it. But the point is, he can handle you. He's a holy God, and there's room in his hand for you. Next thing, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That's just great, isn't it? I mean, this isn't Galilean Rabbi Jesus anymore. This is God with a sword in his mouth. You don't argue with someone like that. Anybody that can like carry a sword in their mouth and still speak, they're pretty immense. But what's so significant about this sword is it's a two-edged sword. And we find out in Hebrews that the word of God is a two-edged sword. In other words, when Jesus speaks, it's not only powerful, it's not only beautiful, but it cuts to the core of where we're at. It divides between bone and marrow, as Hebrews says. My friends, if you just listen to what God has got to say to you tonight through his word and through other sermons that you listen to, and like as you read the Bible yourself, you will soon realize that he speaks and it just gets to where you're at if you only allow him to speak into your life in that way. The word of God is sharp. And this world doesn't need more fancy ideas from the politicians. It really doesn't. If you want to get to the heart of what's wrong with society, the heart of what's wrong with society is people. And the word of God is what cuts to the heart of people. Doesn't cut to them like a murdering dagger. It cuts to them like a surgeon's knife so that we can be laid bare, healed, made clean, and restored. And that's what Jesus Christ has come to do. And this is only the first point out of 6. I'm going to have to fly through the last 6, isn't I? Because I will though, don't worry. It's like, oh no, I've got panorama tonight. Don't worry. Right. This is the last one, and it kind of speaks for itself, really. And his countenance, his face, was like the sun shining in its strength or in its full strength. Have you ever tried looking at the sun? There's not any kids here, so I can say it. Like, have you ever tried looking? I've said this one, so these kids going, no way, going to try that. It's like, no, my whole church is going blind. But like, have you ever tried looking at the sun? It's like when teachers say to you, don't do something. It's just the most stupid thing you can ever say to a kid, isn't it? You know, teacher saying, you should never look at the sun, you'll damage your eyes. And all the kids are like, ah, I can't see. But like, the sun is, like, here's the point. The sun is hot. The sun burns. I went out last week with a shaved head. I was in trouble. And I was only out for a couple of hours, and we live in Wales. We don't even know what the sun is like, really, do we? There's a kind of like a sort of yellowish thing up there behind the haze. I live in Trevethan, 900 foot above sea level. I'm a lot closer to the sun than even you are. And even then, I don't really see it. But here's the point. If you were to look into the face of Christ, you had to look into the face that you just cannot look at. The Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, when he was the terrorist Saul, he saw Christ in all his glory. And what happened to him? Bam. Not the Toronto blessing. The glory of God. God is awesome. As I said, you can't look at his... You can't just flippantly come into his presence. How have you come to church tonight? Oh, yeah, me and God. Yeah, we're mates. Guys, he's immense. No flesh will glory in his presence. He's like the sun. And the Apostle John does what I would probably do, and you would do as well. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He wasn't dead, but he might as well have been, because he was like in the presence of the glorious King of Kings, the Holy God. Isn't that great? That's part one. Part two, here we go. He's not just a holy God, he's also a righteous judge. Look at all that text. Woo-hoo! Here we go. He's a righteous judge. I'm going to read this really quickly. I'll fly through the points because I got some other cool stuff to get to. Now I saw heaven open and behold a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself shall rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. Not going to focus on this too much, because this is all going to be covered in the last part of the series, The Coming King. But just a couple of things about Jesus is like, you know, about what we see in Christ by here. Check this out. I love this. He's on a white horse. In the films, who always rides on the white horse? The goodies. He's the ultimate goodie. That's just a little side thought, okay? Jesus Christ isn't just good, he's the goodie. He's the hero. He's the superhero. He's the one that's going to save the day. Come on. So that's just a little side thought. Okay, what else do we see about Jesus, about being a righteous judge? Okay, here we see that he has got many crowns on his head. Actually, no, let's go back a bit. He's called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Jesus Christ is a righteous judge. And as I said, one day he's going to come and he is going to judge the living and the dead. His name is Faithful and True. He's the only one fair enough and perfect enough to be that judge. On his head were many crowns. Doesn't mean he's got a massive head. It just means he's really, really holy and really, really regal. He's like regal on an eternal perspective. You know, he needs a lot of crowns. I love that bit in scripture where it says we're all going to chuck our crowns at his feet. I hope they're made of rubber, because there could be a lot of crowns getting chucked. But the great thing is we're going to cast our crowns at his feet, saying, "You are awesome. You are glorious." He's going to say, "Yeah, but I give this crown for you. This is the crown of salvation. Thanks, Lord. It's great, but I want to throw it at your feet because you're amazing." He says, "No, listen. I am amazing. I can be. I'm God, but you're also blessed. You're my child. Here's your crown. Lord, that's great. I'm going to throw another crown at his feet." And like Jesus has got room for a lot of crowns because he's God. He's the King of Kings. But like, just to carry on with this, check it out. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. You know, the people that badmouth Jesus, the people that think Jesus is a little, like, wuss, the people that think Jesus was just that guy that rode on a donkey, he wears a robe dipped in blood. That's the blood of the wrath of God. That's the blood of the nations. He is a righteous judge, and you don't mess with him. I hope nobody here tonight leaves thinking that they can mess with God. That he's a pushover. He's wearing a robe dipped in the blood. His name is called the Word of God. And check this out, he's got a posse. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Mark Driscoll, one of my favorite preachers in America, he says this. He says, if you're riding with a bunch of men that go to war dressed in white, be scared. Because they're not expecting to lose. No one goes into a fight wearing white unless they know they're going to win. So, you know, Jesus is riding with a bunch of people wearing white. He's going to win. All right? Just a thought. Okay. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. All on white horses. Because who rides the white horses? The goodies. Okay. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. That means that we are going to be judged by the Word of God. We are going to be judged according to what we have done with his truth. His word is the plumb line by which we are going to be judged. And one day he's going to come and say, what did you do with my truth? Tonight you're hearing the truth. You're hearing the word of God. You're hearing the Bible. And I want to ask you, which side of the sword are you going to fall when you stand before that judge? It's by his sword, by his word, that we are judged. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. There's so much more there. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. People say, well, God's not a bad God. God's not a God that would judge anyone. How can a loving God judge people? He will judge people. He's righteous. He is holy. He is the judge. And one day, all those who decide to live with a fist in God's face will meet the righteous judge, and they will taste his wrath. You don't hear it preached very often. It's not very politically correct to preach about the wrath of God, to preach about coming judgment. But one day we will stand before him, and that's who we're going to meet. And the final part, which I just want to mention, it says he will rule them with a rod of iron. He's got seven stars in one hand and an iron bar in the other. He's immense, and he's going to win. Are you on the winning team? I'm on the winning team. I'm so glad I am, because when I see this Jesus, I want to be on the winning team. Third thing that we see about Jesus, this is out of the book of Revelation now. Let's go. He's a victorious king. Like I said, we're on the winning team. Let me just say this quickly. This is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, and it says, "Let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him..." By the way, you're the joy. If you're a Christian, you're the joy that was set before him. "For the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." When the king is sat on his throne, the war is over. When the king is sat on his throne, the job is done. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." There's nothing left to pay. There's no more battle to be won. Sin has been dealt with. The devil's death warrant has been signed. He died, he rose again, he went back to heaven, and he is sitting at the right hand of God. And it's crucial that we understand the significance of the fact that he is sitting. It's because he's won. We're still waiting for the full realization of that victory, which is going to come when he comes again. But guys, we win. Because he's sitting at the right hand of God. The cross has said it all. The cross has said, sin paid for. Devil, hellbound. Hell isn't the devil's home. It's his future, by the way. It's his destiny. And it's done. It's finished. He is a victorious king. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when you worship him, when you sing to him, when you listen to him, it's not in the balance. It's not who's winning today. Has the devil scored a few cheeky points today because he had a good day? Guys, it's over. Knockout. Death. The devil's done. He's dusted. Christ is victorious. He died on the cross. He rose again. And what the devil thought on the cross was his greatest moment of triumph turned out to be the greatest moment in salvation eternal history. Because Jesus has won. And let the words, "It is finished," ring around your head this week. Whatever you face, whatever you go through, whatever battle you're facing personally, I want you to know that in Christ, it is finished. You are victorious. You're more than conquerors in Christ. He sat down at the right hand of God. He's won. No more sweat, no more blood, no more tears. Just victory and glory that he wants us to share in. Isn't that great? Next one, fourth one. He's also the great high priest. I love this. Jesus, because he continues forever, that's a great phrase, isn't it? But Jesus, who continues forever, just a little aside, he's like eternal, it's great, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. On the side of your church, get into it. Jesus Christ saves from the uttermost to the guttermost. He's amazing. Why? He can save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ is our great high priest. He makes intercession for us. I just love this picture of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, talking to the Father about you and me. That's what intercession is, standing in the gap between Father God and fallen humanity. It speaks in Revelation about these bowls being brought before the throne, which are the prayers of the saints. And I just love this picture of Christ interceding on our behalf. This is why the gospel is such a glorious mystery. Because the fact that Christ came as a man means that we can come to him and say, "God, this is what's happening in my life right now." And Jesus can say, "Father, I know exactly what he's on about because I went through that. I went through pain. I went through trials. I went through heartbreak. I went through tragedy. I went through betrayal. I went through so much messed up stuff. I know what it's like. Father, would you have mercy on them? Would you give them grace from your abundant riches of grace that you have for your people?" No other religion has got a mediator, someone that gets it. It's either messed up people or a God who's up there somewhere, distant from us. There's no one to bridge the gap. And we've got grace today because Christ is our great high priest today, not just sat at the right hand of God looking smug because he's conquered the devil, but lovingly making intercession for us, praying on our behalf. I just love it. Don't you think that's great? I don't care what you've gone through in this room, Christ gets it. From everything, from like the smallest pain, the smallest word, the smallest betrayal, right up to the pain of death itself. Christ has walked it, and he gets it, and he understands it, which is why he can intercede for you, which is why he can, this is why when we come to him in prayer, we're praying to a God who gets it. I love the fact I don't pray to a God who's distant. I pray to a God who's walked it. Father, I feel weak today. I know exactly how you feel. That's what he says. But I've got the grace that you need to get you through. No other religion's going to give you that, guys. This isn't religion, by the way. This is relationship. We're in relationship with the great high priest. Let me just read that amazing scripture to you. You all know the scripture. I probably preached it here before as part of this series in Hebrews chapter 4 about our great high priest, but I can't get enough of reading it. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God is still committed to you guys. He might not be walking these streets in the flesh, but he sat at the right hand of the Father, taking an active interest, interceding for you, rooting for you, pleading grace for you the whole way. I love that. Next point. He's also a passionate missionary. God's still totally into mission. Just because he's like, you know, gone back to heaven doesn't mean he doesn't care about the mission. Just read this last bit from the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And lo, I love that word lo. Just don't use that very often in the English language. We should try and do that a bit more. Say, oh, lo. So I mean, like, lo, how's it going? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you realize that? This church is so evangelistic. There's so many people go out and tell people about Jesus from this church. For the number of people that are here and are members of this church, you've got a really good ratio of those who actually care about the world outside and want to go and tell people about Jesus. So for those of you who are going out there on the mission field, be it, you know, on, you know, in the clubs or the groups that you run in the church, be it on Queen Street, be it in the prisons, be it just one-to-one with your friends, whoever you are, I want to encourage you that Jesus Christ is with you. He is with you. You never, ever go to the streets or go to your homes or go to your schools or go anywhere without Jesus Christ right there with you. He walks with you. He cares about the people you care about more than you do. He wants to see them saved even more than you do. He is grieved when they put a fist in his face even more than you are. But I want you to know that he's with you permanently. He's with you to the end of the age. That's probably longer than any of us are going to live, unless Jesus comes back, which is the end of the age. So guys, he's with us always. And for those of us who are scared of mission, who are scared of telling people about Jesus, because we think that we're going to get persecuted, or we're not very good at it, or we think that we haven't got what it takes, I want to encourage you that he's with you. So when you step out, you're not on your own. The exalted Christ, the one we just saw, who is just awesome and holy and magnified and lifted up and being worshipped right now, still wants to walk the streets of Cardiff with you. Still wants to be in your bedroom with you as you pray. Still wants to be doing mission with you because it's his great commission. He wants to see it fulfilled more than we ever could. Do you know why? Because he's coming back for a bride. I love my wife, I really do. Jesus loves this world more than I love my wife because he's the perfect husband. He's coming back for a spotless bride. And there's people in this world right now who he wants as part of his bridal party. And he wants his bride bad. Good. That's probably not the best word to use. But God. But he wants his church. He wants his church complete. And there's still people out there that need Christ, that haven't come to the cross, haven't been forgiven, and aren't part of his kingdom. So he's up for it. If you want to go out, and I want you to know, you're always with him. He's up for it. He's up for it too. Last point, and then we're gonna close. You've been really patient with me. I have been a little bit shouty. He's exalted in the glory. He's worshipped. He is above. He is high above. He's got a name which is above any other. And yet, this one just blesses my heart. He's still our loving Savior. Look what he said in the Gospel of John. In my Father's house are many mansions. If you've got a house that's big enough to put mansions in it, you got a big house. Forget MTV Cribs a minute, all right? Because most big houses have got big rooms. But in my Father's house are many mansions. Big place. We've got eternity to explore it. I used to go exploring when I was a kid. I can't wait to explore heaven. Do you know what I mean? It's big. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Why is that? Because he tells the truth. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If someone says to you, where's Jesus Christ right now? You tell him straight. You see, he's sorting my mansion out. it's in the Bible. I've gone to prepare a place for you. Guys, do you have that assurance? Do you have the guarantee in your heart that no matter what happens to you, there is a mansion with your name on the door or the gate? I don't even know what the gate's going to be like. I just can't wait to see it. I know it's going to have the best decor ever. It's going to be perfect for me. I know there's never going to be a leaky sink. You know, there's never going to be any problems in my mansion because it's in heaven. It's in a place where God dwells, where holiness dwells, where sin doesn't, where tears don't, where anything wicked or twisted or unclean or painful or shameful will never show their face. And I've got a room being prepared for me right now. My friends, do you have that place? Is he your Savior? Is he coming back for you? You've heard me use this illustration before, but I believe it passionately. And that's that I don't believe you get a room number on your mansion. And if you mess up, he just books it out to someone who is better than you. I believe that he carves your name on the door of your mansion. Because he says, I bled for you. This is this really great hip-hop song I've been listening to just this last week. My daughter, she's 2 years old, and now she started asking for hip-hop. It's like, it's quite mad. So we put on our Christian hip-hop, and this is these lyrics that I love, that I just love. It's Jesus Christ, and he says, these lyrics rather say this about Jesus. I bled all because I love you. My blood was shed all because I love you. They killed me instead all because I love you. I arose from the dead all because I love you. My friends, if that's Jesus Christ, if that's the measure of his love, if he loves you enough to die for you, to be brutally crucified for you, and if he's powerful enough to break death and conquer the grave, he's not weak enough to just like say, oh, well, never mind them. I'll just give the room to someone who is better. We're saved by grace. We're saved for grace. We're given mansions by his grace. And your name is on that door if you are in Christ. And nothing is going to take those keys out of your hand. You have got a mansion coming if you're in Christ. Do you believe that? You've got heaven coming. And no one's going to rob you of that inheritance. That's what gets us through. When people are dying around us. My mother, as you know, she's going through chemotherapy for the third time with cancer. She got rushed into hospital just a few days ago because her temperature went up. When you're on chemotherapy, you know, they get a little bit trippy when your temperature goes up. And she's full of grace and full of peace. I don't understand it. But I ask her, what's with that, ma'am? How have you got that sort of peace, that sort of grace in the light of death? And she just says, because I know where I'm going. Because there's a mansion prepared for me. And Jesus Christ himself is going to meet me, and he's going to take me, and he's going to show me around my flashy new pad in glory that I don't deserve. My friends, none of us deserve to even get across the gates, to even crawl across the gates of heaven. None of us deserve to be in the presence of holy God. And he wants us to live with him. It's not a bed and breakfast. It's not a suck it and see. Well, I'll give you 3 days in heaven to prove you're worth it. If you blow it in those 3 days, you're off. My friends, we got a God who wants to be with us. He wants to be connected to us. If you're a Christian, you're already connected to him, but he wants that connection to last for eternity. Do you know him as your Savior? Do you know the exalted King who is going to come and judge this earth? Do you know him as your friend? Do you know him as the one who's preparing your mansion? As you know, James is making a lot of t-shirts right now. Me and Simon reckon he needs to do one which says heaven bound on it. Because I am. And I want you to be. I want you to know that I'm going to heaven. I'm bound for heaven. and nothing's going to change that. Nothing gets you off the path to heaven when you're in Christ, because His grace is eternal. Do you know Him? I'm struggling to work out how to finish this sermon, really. I know I've gone on long enough, but I just want to press this one last time, and then I'm going to close. My friends, we've got a God who loves you to death. If you're not a Christian, please, please listen to this. That God sees you in your sin, and He sees you in everything that you have been, that you are. He knows your life. He knows he knows where you've blown it. He knows your sin and your shame. And He didn't see you and just say, "Oh, stuff them." He saw you and He said, "I love them." And God demonstrated His own love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The only way you're going to get your sin taken away is through Christ and His crucifixion, His sacrificial death. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And that's why every time you come to this church, you seem to sing about the cross, don't you? What's with that sign? Why do you keep singing about the cross, bruv? Why can't you sing about money and all the things that people care about? Because money don't get you into heaven. Jesus gets you into heaven. He died to take your sin away. The sin, which means that you've got no right to be in His presence, was taken care of by Jesus Christ. How can you believe Him? Because He's alive. He was risen from the dead. He's the only one who's crossed that threshold, crossed that barrier, so that my mom hasn't got to be scared of death, because the one who's going to save her, He got through. He's got the power to beat death. He's got the power to come through the other side. He's seated in glory, and He wants us to be with Him in glory. There's so many people in this room, guys, who know what that's about. I don't know many of you. If you're here and you want to ask questions about that, come and speak to me afterwards. I would love to talk to you about this. This is my favorite subject in the universe. But if there's people who you know better than me, but you know are Christians, speak to them. Because I guarantee you, it's their favorite subject as well. We want you to be with us in glory. We want you to be able to look into the all-consuming, fiery eyes of Jesus Christ and know it's okay. Know that despite His holiness, He's given His holiness as a gift to you. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might be the righteousness of God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But praise God, they got the marks of sacrificial love in both of them. And if you come through the cross, you needn't fear. Just worship and just know that you're heaven bound. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that we have got such a low view of You, and we're so sorry for that. You are marvelous. You are high and lifted up. You are above our comprehension. And yet You did humble Yourself and come and die for us and take away our sin and our shame. And Lord, You know what that means to each of us. Thank You that You took it away, Lord. Thank You that You rose again to prove to this world that You are who You said You are. God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Thank You that right now as we're praying to You, You're sat at the right hand of Your Father, job done, interceding on our behalf. And thank You, Lord, that You want us to be with You. Thank You that You want us to be with You. And You've even made a place for us to live eternally. God, You're awesome. We worship You, and we thank You for who You are and for what You've done. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.